either in your device or your Bible. And if you need a Bible, Nathan will get you one. Just raise your hand if you need to look on with a Bible. Before we stop using actual physical books, you might want to try that as the world moves forward. And I have a few announcements for you. So if we can do that while we're still focusing here. So we were able to give $1,450 to the Houston Relief through Calvary Chapel there. The church, we designated $1,000 to give, and then people also gave an additional $450. Of course, there's a whole new situation coming up today, of course. We're not saying that we're responsible to always do everything that goes on. We're just going to be praying. But if you want to help give to those events, those circumstances, it will be the same in Florida as it was in Houston. There are many Calvary chapels there. They're not the only ones. Nobody's trying to force you to give to that work. But we know the people that will eventually be going there, even more, well, equally. And so if that's something you want to do already, you know, you can designate Houston, you could designate Florida. We haven't made any plans to help in Bangladesh. You've heard about some of these things. There's a lot of stuff's going on that we prayed about earlier. And again, we're not saying that all we're saying is we're going to be praying. By the way, Monday nights we pray in earnest. And this is the God time, but it's a time we've set aside. And it's a great time to come and pray at 6 o'clock. We try to do it as people are on their way home so they can scoot home and be home at 7:15 or something like that. And there's a bunch of us that really pray intercessorily for our nation and for our church and for people around us. So, and there are many needs. You know, we're praying as, by the way, it's good to see Norman here also, as well as Richard Veldman and his family. And some of you who maybe I don't know that you're visiting with us, welcome. We have little cards to fill out. For those of you who want to update your directory information or be on it for the first time, we have that. And I started to say something that I interrupted myself on. So we'll just let it go because you've already forgotten too, or you're trying to. Okay. and then teachers and helpers in Sunday school or anyone who's interested, we're going to have on October 7th just a thank you and a bit of sharing and a great dinner time together here provided for you. Please RSVP to Lisa Wilkerson, if you can make it. We'd really love for you to come. It's set aside for you. And then you see the bonfire. And we have a free crib, a really nice crib that was in the nursery. And if anybody here knows anybody who needs it, we can deliver it. If it's in the local area, it'd be even greater if somebody wanted to come and get it. But it's a really nice one. And if it doesn't go today, we'll call Birthright and see if they can use it. All right, so we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did I miss an announcement? Because it is the day of announcements. This is the day that announcements were made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I know what I was going to say is that we're praying for situations and for people, and I'm looking at Brad and Jules back there. Not only are we praying for Heather and her upcoming events and circumstances with the doctors and trying to work with shots instead of surgery for her condition, but we're also got Brad getting ready, being told he needs a whole new foot surgery, a very extensive one. And there are many other situations, but as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, let's pray one more time. And Father, we do thank you that you are the God that is the rock. It's never going to change. Circumstances don't diminish who you are or make you bigger than you are. You're always going to be who you are forever. But we pray that you would be who you are to the people who are suffering right now in these different circumstances, and we pray you'd be the God who is right now for Heather and for Brad as they prepare for these things that are coming, for others, Jordan, for others in this room right now who have ailments and circumstances that are kind of overwhelming and need your touch. And we also, Lord, thank you that you hear our prayer, and we know that you will reveal yourself to us in one way or another. For our brethren in persecuted lands, we want to pray that you would be with them, meet them. Be with our friends in Thailand who work with the Pakistani refugees, but be with all the Christians and those who serve and give you glory in the midst of their troubles. Lord, we want to honor you above all else. What a gift you've given us. May we see that gift and may we use it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to just begin reading as our introduction is simply to read the next chapter. We were in chapter 1 yesterday. Wow, last week. Time flies, doesn't it? When you're having a good time. See, I don't know about you, but I always have a good time here. And anyway. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, small s, or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? We'll stop there. Very interesting right now. Paul was only there for 3 to 4 weeks. We went through 1 Thessalonians about a month and a half ago, and he only spent a short time there, but he told them about the second coming of Jesus. He told them about, we believe, the rapture of the church. He told them about the coming of the Antichrist. That's quite a lot to tell brand new believers. If you're here today and you've never heard any of this, this is probably going to be a lot to swallow. But it is the Word of God. We actually truly believe that. Now, the Thessalonian church were in some pretty great tribulation, but they weren't in the great tribulation. It's called the great tribulation, a period of 7 years that comes upon this earth, of the final 7 years of earth's history as it is. And things will be changing and moving rapidly. And Paul writes to these people, some of the things he's heard is they got letters that were pretended to be from him, and there were other prophets and false prophets, if you will, declaring that the Lord's already come and taken his church and you're left, or that the Antichrist is revealed in here. And, you know, they're all through history. There's times like that where people are told these things and they believe them. Paul did speak about the rapture to them. He did the catching away of the church and the second coming and the great tribulation. We piece together our viewpoints, and I said plural points, because different Christians have different viewpoints on how it all fits together. Because it's all not in one neat little package that says, on day one, this will happen. On day two, this will happen. On day seven, this will happen. You know, creation is written out that way, but the end times are not. And so you piece together from all the scriptures, Old Testament and New, from 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, from Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and other places, and from Peter's words and Jude's words, from all of the scripture. And you'll see how I seem to put it together as best I can from this. But he says in verses 3 through 5, don't let anyone deceive you, thinking that, oh no, it's past and the Lord's come for the church, or we're in the great tribulation, and why did he leave us here, and et cetera. No. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. Would somebody actually try to deceive another person? He said sarcastically. You know, there's been false prophets since Moses. Moses was, you know how long ago that was? A long time. There's been false prophets since Moses, false prophets in all the Old Testament, false prophets during the time of the birth of the church, and subsequent to the birth of the church, after Christ raised from the dead, all the way from the first century to 1917, Jesus is coming and he's going to be hidden in a chamber in a secret place. Jesus is hiding in a mountain, or get white robes on, charge up your credit cards and go sit on the mountain because Jesus is coming on such and such a day. All the way, not even the last one being, the most recent big known one is 2011 May. Harold Camping said that Jesus was coming on some May 5th or something, Cinco de Mayo. I don't know if that's when, but it was May something. I had it down previously, but doesn't matter. It didn't happen. But the Lord did come for Harold Camping that year. He died that year. He was part of a cult group, but you know, an errant teaching that said Jesus has come, or Jesus is coming on this day, or this day is the day the church will be taken away. Listen, the word falling away is simply the word apostasia in Greek, which we just apostasy. And so, which just basically means departure, but people, of course, use the word because it comes from the scripture this way, apostasy, people who were once walking in the faith to turn away from the true faith. There'll be a great falling away, a great departure. Most scholars, and they do debate, that whether it's people who once followed God, as I would lean to think fairly strongly, versus a worldwide rebellion against God, but that, of course, started in the garden. But it can be where it intensifies. There can be overlap. We don't have to be perfect in our knowledge of these things. We'll get to what we need to know for sure. But these are things we can know about. And so there's evidence of both. Let me read to you the very next book after 2 Thessalonians is 1 Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 4, I'm going to read to you a few verses, then in 2 Timothy a few verses, just to let you know what many of you already do know. And I think Paul was sharing with Timothy, not just for Timothy's benefit, but that people in 2017 could read these words, hear these words. 1 Timothy 4:10, the very next book after Thessalonians 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, apostasy, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So demons teach doctrines. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. False and weird doctrines that will come, people being deceived. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, which follows 1 Timothy, which follows 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But this know that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves. Haven't people always been that way? Somewhat, yeah. Lovers of money. Haven't people always been that way? Sure they have. But watch. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, some kind of religious kind of identity, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So if you or a friend of yours would say, well, I mean, like this kind of stuff goes on through history, people are that way somewhat. That's true. But in everything that we're talking about here and everything about the last days, there is an intensity. There's more frequency. Just like the earthquake thing, there's always been earthquakes and there have always been hurricanes and there have always been whatever you want to fill in the blank with. Most things are things that have gone on before. The Bible doesn't say that all the things that happen are things that haven't gone on before. But like a mother in birth pangs, those contractions get more intense and they get closer together. And there's many more. And you in your own life could say, if you're old enough, you could say, I think I've seen the world change in the direction that Paul is talking to Timothy about since I was younger. I have met few people who say, actually, each and every day it's getting better in every way. I don't meet those people. Be they believers or non-believers, they go, yeah, things are tough. But it's not just America anyway. It's a world. And did you notice that we're kind of, right now you could go on your internet and find a picture from an obscure village, from a satellite picture of somebody, or even a live picture from somewhere, in a Himalayan village up in the mountains that you would never know about. We're all connected now, so you get to know about a lot of stuff that's more than your brain can really handle, quite frankly. So, as far as they won't endure, in chapter 4 of Timothy, of 2 Timothy, I didn't finish, in chapter 4, because there's some more good stuff. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know what I find interesting about that is that everyone loves adventure, and people love movies with interesting aliens and different planets and storylines that are a fantasy, right? People do love that stuff. And you can even be a Christian and love that stuff in its proper setting. And I won't try to develop all that right now. What's the proper? But I'll tell you what, people are drawn into where they believe that stuff far more than reality sometimes. They want it so much to be their reality that they'll put more energy and effort into those things than reality. But for us to put our energy and effort into the scripture, we're going to get a little bit of flack. Just be strong. Just have a thick skin. Don't cower to that. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is, you know. Listen, I'd rather people didn't like me because I'm truly a Christian than just don't like me because I'm who I am as a person, because I can see a lot of the faults they could play on. But if they don't like me because I love Jesus, so be it. So be it. But let me love them. Let me love them. So today, you know, with this whole teachers heaping prophets and teachers to themselves, over 50% of church leaders, according to Barna polls, et cetera, from a few years ago, churches, meaning places of worship that actually have crosses on them or say Jesus in their name or Christ in their name, not all of them, please hear me, not anyone, but there's so many places, over 50% of church leaders deny the authority of Scripture, the virgin birth, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ because he shed it on the cross for our sins. These are non-negotiable truths of the Scripture. And it starts with the authority of God's Word. Because as soon as you take the authority away from God's Word, now the next question is, who is the authority? Well, now it's a scholar somewhere. Now it's an uncle somewhere. Now it's your teacher at college is the authority. Now it's you. You're your own authority, which means there's no authority. No authority is, what would the world look like? Well, anyway, no authority. So, okay, so once you reject God's authority, it's a free-for-all, which then becomes a free-fall. Free-for-all becomes a free-fall. And yes, I am trying to be cute. Okay, I mean, I want you to remember that. Free-for-all goes to free-fall. And the Pharisees, who thought they were the authority and made themselves bigger than God's word and their teachers and guys bigger than God's word, didn't recognize Christ. They didn't choose to recognize Christ. And so they came to him when he was doing miracles and expressing the power and the love of God. And when he challenged them by chasing the money changers out of the temple, they came to him and they said, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Who do you think gave you this authority to do these things? Jesus, and I'm going to paraphrase Jesus just to make a point. Oh, you're interested in authority. You care about authority. You believe in authority. Okay, I have a question for you. John the Baptist and his work, the baptism of John, was that from heaven, God sent, or was that just a man? Was that just from men? And they did the famous Ralph Cramden, humma, 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 humma. That's when TV was TV, I'll tell you. Except they went, you're going to the moon, Alice. And there was actually a Gary Larson cartoon that had this body laying on the moon and two guys there. And he goes, I actually think it's Alice Cramden. But you forced me to digress, and I want to come back. I want everybody back, okay? I know it's my fault, but you got to come back because this is actually important. That was a brain break, but the brain needs to click in now again. Who gave you this authority? Oh, you're interested in authority. Well, tell me about John. Oh, we can't tell because if we say, they said to each other, if we say it was from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Because they didn't, and they didn't follow and humble themselves with John. They didn't submit to the authority God gave him. If we say it's from man, not from God, they'll say, they'll kill us. The people will kill us because they all knew that John was a prophet. And they said, we can't tell. And you said, interesting. If you can't tell what authority is, there ain't no point in me explaining my authority to you. Now, I'm paraphrasing Jesus, but that's what he's saying. You're not really interested in authority. You don't know what authority is. You're right. And so, and this is inconsistent. This is consistent with Jesus constantly with them, like, who are you? Where'd you come from? Same place I've been telling you the whole time, but you're not listening because you don't want to hear it. And so, rejecting God's authority. Others who talk about this apostasy consider it to be a picture of the rapture, a departing, meaning the departing of the church. Now, I believe in the departing of the church pre-tribulation, before it all unfolds at that in that seven-year period of time. I do believe that. God has not appointed us to wrath, which is the wrath of God, is the seven-year tribulation. But he's appointed us to obtain salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and many other verses that lead me that way. But I could be wrong. It doesn't matter as much as what matters here is that I believe in the rapture for other reasons. I don't think this verse speaks that, speaks to the falling away from the Lord. But others believe differently on that, and that's okay. I mean, I'm not sure. But I do see both the falling away of apostasy from the Lord and the catching away both, which we'll talk about again some more as time goes on. But what I am sure of, what we can be sure of, is that there is a man of sin, not an idea, not a concept, a person. The man of sin must be revealed. Could it be clearer than that? He's a person. He's the son of perdition, which means destruction. And he sure is, because he brings it to the world, but he also is going to be the recipient of it himself, because it's what he's part of. He's also known as, and you may know more commonly, the statement, the Antichrist. As John tells us in 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist is already here, but yet there's one coming. And Jesus said, if I come in my Father's name and you don't receive me, but if one comes in his own name, you'll receive him, John 5:43. And he was talking not only generically, but specifically about the coming of the Antichrist. So he's also called in Daniel, the little horn, Daniel 11, little horn, king of fierce countenance, the willful king. Daniel chapter 9 talks about him, the prince that's to come. And it tells us that there needs to be a temple in existence for this guy to come, doesn't there? Because it says he's going to go and make an agreement in Matthew 24 and in Daniel chapter 9 to build the temple, because there isn't a temple. Ah, is there a temple in Jerusalem right now, a Jewish temple? No. So that would be, and where the temple goes is on the Temple Mount. What's up there? The Dome of the Rock, and Muslim controlled. And would that be a miracle for there to be a temple built on the Temple Mount again? Would that be a miracle? That would be a miracle. But that's okay. He's a miracle worker. That's what he does. He does miracles. And so, like Jesus, Revelation 13 tells us that this person, he recovers from a mortal wound, which means it's almost a picture like he dies, but he rises. And that's part of his mystique, is that he's this miraculously risen person. And in like Jesus, be patient with me and don't stone me for saying like Jesus. There's a point here that's clear. Like Jesus, he brings a message of peace and rises above all the other rulers around him, we get from all the scriptures very clearly. Like Jesus, because he's anti, meaning not just against Jesus, which he is, but anti means also, as many of you know, in place of. So like Jesus, when somebody wants to sell you, give you, purchase at the store you're working with a fake counterfeit $100 bill, they don't cut out a piece of paper and draw it with crayons unless they're a little bit out of it. People who pass on counterfeits don't get Monopoly money out and say, hey, watch this, I'm going to buy all. They make a dollar or a $100 bill that looks so close to the real thing, imprinted in the same general way on purpose to fake you out, right? That's what a counterfeit is. It resembles and replaces the real thing. So what we're told here in 2 Thessalonians, as well as Daniel 9, Revelation, and Matthew 24, as well as other scriptures, is that this guy, this person, this man of sin, makes a covenant with Israel. It's called in Daniel a 7-year covenant, and we know that it's a 7-year period of time. I don't know if he signs a contract that says 7 years. He just makes the agreement. I'm not sure about that. But I know that why it lasts 7 years is because God ordained it, that he would use it. And the covenant is he builds their temple. So something has to happen in the world miraculous. And you go, well, it would take a long time before terror Islam and Israel and the rest of the world powers would come under agreement to this. It would either take a really long time and a miracle because people have been trying to make peace there for a long time. Or it could be a very short time from right now. Things could change really quickly with enough drama in the earth. Well, we don't have enough drama right now, Rick? Apparently not. There's more. So he puts the temple up with the Jews' blessing. He claims to be helping them do this. But then at 3.5 years in the midst of this time period of 7 years, he goes into the temple, brings in an image, some kind of with today's and tomorrow's electronics in it, and some mysterious, powerful, demonic activity, an image, and I'm being brief on these things because you can just develop all your concepts that may or may not be true and you've wasted the whole hour. Really, I mean, you can look it up and think about it. But he brings it in and he declares himself to be God and demands that the Jews and everyone else worship him as God. And therefore, the first 3.5 years of this 7-year period of time could be a time where, aside from initial upheaval, he could bring some of those positive results that everybody's looking for and deceive quite a few people, including the Jews, who even bought into it. And then he stands up and says, you must worship me alone, as we read here, demands to be worshipped as God. No other God can be worshipped. And the deceived of the earth worship him. But the Jews see their error. Are you with me? The Jews, we read that in the midst of the tribulation, that Israel in Revelation, in Daniel, in other places, that they're going to see this abomination. Jesus said it in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation. I mean, nobody else could get the words quite like that. It's just powerful. When you see this thing, and when you see this guy rise up, run for the hills. And they do. Even though they're not obeying him today, even though they weren't obeying him in the time of Christ as a nation, they're going to. Romans 11 tells us Israel's going to come back to their Messiah in truth. But they're not there nationally now. And the Jews see their error. Why do the Jews, the rest of the world as a whole, there's going to be a whole other group of salvation people. Why do the Jews see their error? They're the ones that made the contract with the Antichrist. He built their temple. Why? Somebody tell me. What? Well, yes. And below that, if you will, as a foundation to that, because of God's promise. God promised. Listen, you can go for a long time wondering where God's promise is going to be fulfilled in your life. You can get distracted from it. Things can look really bad for you. You can also be deceived and forget about God's promise to you and then go down roads that you ought not go down. But God keeps his promises. And Israel is a testimony to the entire world and all of man's history. People can think whatever they want about Israel and the Jews. It's not about their perfection, that they're better than anybody else or any of that. But God has put his mark and said, this is how it's going to be. And to the Jews, he says, though you may forsake me again and again and again, I will not forsake you. I will let you go through some really terrible things, but you'll always be kept in my hand. And in the end, you'll see me and you'll know me. And they run. And when Jesus comes to finish off the Antichrist and the rest of that, what we call the Battle of Armageddon is really Jesus coming to judge. There's no battle. There's Jesus dealing with them. And when he does, it says Israel will look upon him. You know, there's the we had Rosh Hashanah. How close are we to the Day of Atonement? Are we already past it? In 2 weeks. So we're not yet to Rosh Hashanah, because 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. Sorry, that's right. That's on the 21st or... Yeah, is on the 20th. Jewish New Year's is on the 20th. So on the 30th, 10 days later, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, those are both prophetic about Jesus coming. It doesn't mean this September it's going to happen. Could. But the trumpet sounds, he gathers his elect. And then the Jews see him for the real Day of Atonement. The one day of the year they're told to fast and mourn and weep. You know, they have other days they do it because of their history, but not because of God's word. God's word says on this day, on the 10th day of that month, and the first day is on Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, New Year, the Jewish calendar New Year. And then Yom Kippur, they're going to mourn. And Zechariah gives us some clarity on that, about the coming of our Lord. Zechariah is prophetic about the last days. And he says in chapter 10, verse 12, very famous verse, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, me whom they've pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. You could go read that chapter. It's just amazing. Is that Israel will see their Savior, they will see their Messiah, their true Messiah, they will realize it's Jesus and none other, and Israel nationally will turn to God in the midst of this great trouble. And by the way, meanwhile, many other people will as well. And part of that may be very well connected. Remember, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that rise up during the tribulation too. So God uses the Jews not only for their own benefit to turn them as a whole, but to turn other people. Even though the world's going this way, God is always pulling people this way. Now, God's promise, verses 6 through 12. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, same person, that's another name for him, the lawless one, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception among those who perish because God's so mean. Wait. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan is being restrained right now by the Holy Spirit. What? We see all this stuff going on. We see children being murdered. We see child trafficking. We see Islamic terrorists. We see graft and corruption. We see hatred and violence. We see all this garbage. And you're telling me this is that Satan's being restrained? I'm not telling you that. The Bible says he is. You know, even with all our faults, the church on this earth, the true church of true Christians, with all our warts, we have weaknesses, we have flaws, we're not Superman, you know. And there's things that people can point out at the church that are true. But you know what? Jesus is in his church, the Holy Spirit's with the church, because he's with you, and if you're a Christian, he lives in you by the Spirit. And then as the group, he lives in the church. Jesus walked in the midst of the seven candlesticks in Revelation 1:5. He was walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And those candlesticks represent the church through history, or even at that time, if you take it that way. Either way, they were all, five of the seven were pretty messed up, really bad. They were not doing well. It's less than 100 years, less than 100 years after Jesus rose from the dead, his pure, perfect, first century Book of Acts church, that was the exact perfect thing all the time, I'm being, again, sarcastic, was messed up. He did rebuke. He did correct. But he was walking in the midst. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one, aren't they? I will send my Spirit. I will come to you. John he uses both himself coming and the Holy Spirit coming, unified, same thought, because it's the same truth. And so he's not leaving us, but he is taking us. And when he takes us, and then he also, and I believe that's attached, the rapture of the church, is it because the church can't, the church here is a witness and a standard against Satan, even with all our flaws. But you take the church out, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't like disappear. He just stops restraining. He who now restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. He just moves away. God is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit's God, so it's not like he has to go somewhere to be someplace else. Now, other people can view it differently, and that's okay. But what I understand is he simply stops his restraining work, both through the church, the real church, and through his own protective hand. And that allows Satan and man to do as they please. Why would God allow that? Psalm 92, verse 7, we read, when the wicked spring up like grass, it's that they are to be mowed down. Do you remember a guy named Haman in the Book of Esther? You know, Haman hated Mordecai. By the way, Mordecai rode on a donkey through town being proclaimed. Mordecai is a picture of Christ. Haman would be a picture of, let's see, help? Satan, you can say it. Satan. He's a picture. And you know what he does? He hates Mordecai, who won't bow to him. What did Satan say to Jesus? Bow down to me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. What did Satan say? I'll be like the Most High God. What did that mean? He had a lot of power already. He wanted to be worshipped. Mordecai wanted to be number one. And Mordecai hated, Haman wanted to be number one. Correct me if I do that. Haman wanted to be number one, and Haman hated Mordecai, but it wasn't enough for him to hate Mordecai. Remember last week I told you, you know, it's that whole thing where Satan doesn't really care about you personally. You're not really on his mind, but as a whole, if you're a follower of God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he hates you because he hates God. He can't get to God, but he can try to get to you. And so Haman is not satisfied to kill Mordecai. He builds a 50-foot gallows to kill Mordecai, but he also has a plan to kill all the Jews. And so he goes and gets an edict from the king and goes out to all the people and posts it and speaks to all his friends and says, is there anybody else here who hates the Jews? I don't know, maybe, you know, like, well, they have a lot of property and stuff, and you can have their stuff if you'll join me and hate them and kill them. On the certain day of the year, we're going to get free reign to go kill all the Jews and take all their possessions. And guess what he gets? Like grass springing up. All the people that hate the Jews and that want to do harm to the Jews and that only care about themselves, they rise up. And then God turns the tables, right? I don't need to tell you the whole story. And then when the wicked rise up, it's like grass that they may be mowed down. You see, ultimately, we're going to come to a final harvest in the earth. The Bible uses that terminology. I didn't make it up. You know, the separating of the wheat from the chaff, as well as the sheep from the goats, and the whole concept that when you gather the wheat into the barn, you shake it out, and the chaff blows away in the wind. There's a gathering of the two piles that's pictured for us. God wants people to know so they'll make a choice where to go, what to be. These aren't hidden things. It's very strong, I know. It's very strong because it's very clear. It's very strong because it's very clear. You can't honestly, integritously philosophize your way out of it. You can accept it or you can reject it. And it's intended to be that way. because instead of everyone being in a fog and thinking everything's okay or praying to themselves each and every day, it's getting better in every way. God gives you a choice, a clear choice to make. Not just you, but all the people that you know. A final harvest. God ordains this. He doesn't just allow it, to separate those who receive the love of the truth from those who only want pleasure in unrighteousness and want nothing to do with the truth. So people get what they really want. If somebody wants the truth, they'll get it. If somebody wants a lie, it's there for them. And once you reject the truth, what are you left with? There's only two options. If there is absolute truth, then automatically what is not absolute truth is a lie. The Bible is clear on this, right where we're reading and many other places. It's not popular. Because what's popular is just whatever works for you is great. But everyone's going to a harvest day. There's only one option if you reject the truth, and that's a lie. Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I came to bear witness. The reason I came was to bear witness to the truth. I mean, if that isn't real, then Jesus has nothing to offer us. He can't offer you a good philosophy or lifestyle. He either is who he is, or he's a complete liar himself. And so, reject the truth, follow a lie, and they follow a God who promises us what we want if we just pledge allegiance to him. Come on, Rick. You're saying that everyone in the world who's not a Christian is outright just seeking evil and all they want's a lie. No, but let me ask you, what are people seeking? Let's good people, what we in human level would call good people. Some of them, I'll admit, 100% better people than me. They just do more nice things of their own, just naturally, and they're really, on a human level, they're really great people. What are they seeking? I'll tell you. You may have a different view. But I have a button that, you know, no. Kidding. You get to think whatever you want to think. They're seeking peace and safety. Peace and safety. I'm not saying this is the only thing anybody in the world is seeking, but if you listen to what's going on and to what mankind's looking for, what is mankind looking for? Peace and safety. Peace and does those words ring a bell to anything? For when they say, 1 Thessalonians 5, you're not children of the dark, but children of the light, so these days don't come upon you unawares. When they say peace and safety, meaning they, through their leader that says, I know how to fix these things, trust in me, give me the authority, and what you don't give me, I'll take, and I'll bring you peace and safety. For those who've been with me a while, two things. One of them is, sorry for repeating myself. Number two is, keep your mouth shut right now and don't spoil it because you know. But season 3, episode 24 of The Twilight Zone. As a kid, I was enamored with all of it. It was my show. As an adult, watching a rerun, I was blown away because paradise landed on planet Earth when the Kamenets came with the big heads and the white robes with the big collars, and they spoke with mental telepathy, and they came and said, look, we're not here to make trouble for you. We see you struggling here in 1960s, Russia and USA and your arms war. We can just burn up, destroy all your weapons. we can turn Saudi Arabia's desert into food for everybody. So there's nobody out of food. We can do energy that doesn't use up any oil. Everything's groovy. We can heal all your ailments with these type of things that we can do. We're so far advanced of you. Won't you just humble yourselves and let us take care of you and stop your fighting and also stop your seeking to control yourselves and give us this authority in your world? And they were skeptical, especially the Russian guy and the American general. But they, this Kamenet left his book, a little book he had, at the UN. And so the Americans grabbed it because UN's in United States, in New York, you know. And so they took it to their translating team, their crack translators. And they were going, should we give in to these guys? I don't know. Yeah, well, they're kind of giving in already. Everybody was. And then they translated the title of the book, To Serve Man. To serve man. Man, it's true. Okay. And so, well, the head guy says, you keep working on translation. I'm going on that maiden flight where all the people are going to the Kamenet land in their other, on their other planet so we can see what it's like there because we can live there. And they all breathe. In the old science fiction movies, air was everywhere. And so anyway, because it's too hard to make all those things. So he's getting on the escalator going up, and they've been translating on it, and the world has now acquiesced to these guys 100%. They're in control. And they're 9 feet tall. And they have spaceships here where people are loading up, you know, wearing their, like going to Florida. On a good day, and the assistant comes running with the book in her hand. Dr. Morris, as he's just at the towards the top, she goes, "Don't go! The book, To Serve Man. It's a cookbook." And he tries to get off, and they grab him and usher him in, and then he's in there eating because he wants to starve himself, but they're fattening him up, and he gives up. He's on their spaceship. He's doomed. And you, Rick. Why did you waste 5 minutes to tell us that story? It's really a 30-minute story. But because they captured the Twilight Zone. I just have to admit it, and so do you. I want you to make sure you all say this later. They captured the state of man as a whole. When your number one goal in life is to make your problems go away, or a problem go away, when that's the number one motivation in your life, you can be manipulated into anything. Don't think yourself above it. Think wisely about it. If your number, is it wrong to want a problem to go away? The answer is no. There are problems in my life that I would like to go away. When a problem's come, I'd like it to go away. But if my number one goal is that my problems go away, I will be manipulated by that desire. Why would somebody who's intelligent and been well educated about drugs become a drug addict? It isn't just having enough education. Because if your motivation is problems go away, and I drink this, I pop this, I shoot this, I eat this, and my problems will go away, or I go here or go there, or be with him or be with her, or hide from this and hide from that, and my problem will go away, two things happen. I'm tricked, and because my problems become extensively worse. We are called not to be people whose number one goal in life is to have our problem goes away. We are called not to be people who say, I just want to make it through the day. Now, sometimes there's just a day like that. But when you start seeing that as a pattern in your life, it's time to evaluate where you are in your relationship with the Lord. And this is not a burden. I'm not trying to beat you up with it. I'm trying to help anybody who maybe finds himself in the cycle. When I see myself getting into, I just want to make it through the day, or make it through, hey, I just want to make it through the next 12 or 15 years, you know, and skate because I don't want a lot of problems. That's a horrible way to live. It's a horrible way to live. And the only thing that's going to make it different is coming from inside of you in your relationship with God. It's the only thing I know. somebody might have some other plan or something. But I know from Jesus that I not only want to just not make it through the day, I also don't want to make my number one goal to be for a problem to go away. Because something will offer me a means to make that problem go away that is ungodly, that is unholy, that is unhealthy. And I would bet my farm on that, because Jesus has made it really clear. And the last days prove it with the Antichrist. How does he gain all this power? He's manipulative. He's amazing. He's terrible. But he has to get there by other people yielding to him. And you can help yourself, and you can help those who you know by helping them understand. It's time to not make your number one goal be the problem go away. What should my number one goal be? To honor and please and glorify God and to know him. Well, that's not good enough for me, Rick. Well, I'm out. I got nothing more to say to you. That's your choice about truth and error. But as for me and my house, it's got to be, and it's okay with me if God has to call me on the carpet for it and I have to go through suffering I'm not thinking I'm prepared for. Because all I know is what I know. And I know that Jesus is Lord. And you can't make your goal be for your problem to go away. So in the last verses of this chapter, he thanks God for them, that they're sanctified by the Spirit in verse 13. They've attained salvation and the glory of God through Christ. And he tells them to stand fast, like he was talking about in Timothy. And he says, now in verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So he's saying, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on that which really matters. You may struggle. It's okay that you struggle. You may have mixed emotions. Who doesn't? But you have a big picture and a true hope and absolute assurance. And like the Thessalonians, we all need not just our bad to go away, but to have a true vision of God. Finally, on your cover, Isaiah's a guy who was seeing Uzziah the king died. Uzziah was a good king who went bad in his last years, and instead of God killing him, which he should have died for going in the temple the way he did, going in the temple to try to offer sacrifices like the priest when he's a king and not a priest, and he gets leprosy. That was mercy, because he should have been struck dead. So I'm sure he repented. I'm pretty sure. I don't know. But it was a humbling, sad thing, and it was sad for Isaiah because they spent part of that 55-year reign of Uzziah together serving the Lord in Israel that was going through some apostasy. Are you understanding my connection here? It's all connected. It always is. And he has a vision from the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. And his glory filled the... Everybody who's been in the church deal has been familiar with that. So if you're not, that's okay. But it's Isaiah 6. And he says, oh no, I'm a man of unclean lips. He sees himself in light of God's glory. It's not a pretty picture. And he looks around him, and he looks at the king who he was so close to, he failed. The people around him, they were just like him. They had potty mouths. They spoke without thinking. They did stuff that was wrong. Man, everybody's like this. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And the Lord says, then one of the seraphim flew. God sends an angelic being to him, having a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs. Musicians, why don't you come up from the altar? And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken and your sin is purged. You know, that's what we do when we take communion. We're touched by the Lord because his truth is everlasting. His power never ceases. His forgiveness is alive and real. We're not the people that we should be, are we? Are you really the person you should be? Is there anybody here who says, you know, I'm actually better than I should be. I should lower my level a little bit. But God has a plan for us, and I'll share one final, I know this is a little bit long, but God will share, we started late. God will share one final word, I think,